Everybody, we give thanks that you're here. May the Lord bless you today. Some pretty exciting things going on. Just for those that maybe think that I'm a monk and I don't have a wife, my wife gets to attend second service instead of first service today. So Tina, stand up. I want everybody to see my lovely bride. Right behind her, my grandsons. Josh and Jacob from Lake Arrowhead. Jacob, the tallest one there, became a man yesterday. Josh became a man yesterday. 13 years of age. Stand up, Josh. Jacob, stand up, Jake. All right. And my daughter, Callie, and her husband, Mike, you guys stand up too. Kaylee, where are you hiding back there? Kaylee, stand up. There you go. All right. And my daughter, Kelly, and her husband, Mike. So I'm delighted to have them here. Tina's usually in first service, and so people say, are you married? Oftentimes I'm sitting here by myself. So yes, I am, very happily, 38 years. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, that's a miracle. Because the first seven were not with Jesus Christ. So, also, good news, we prayed for Jeremy, who was in ICU last week in a coma. And from a human perspective, I really didn't think he was going to make it, did we, Jen and Andy? We thought, wow. It's Jennifer and Andy's nephew. He woke up, he's sitting up, and they moved him out of ICU into a regular room. So God's given Jeremy more days. So that's pretty exciting. Praise God. Also, we have an ordination today. And Ryan Conley is going to be ordained at the end of this service. And we've been meeting together over the past few months, kind of a discipleship thing. The term ordained means to be enabled. And Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, that he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me or ordained me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And it's so true. Ministry is not something that's pursued by man. God is the one that enables us. God is the one that puts us into ministry. And it's been wonderful to watch Ryan's spiritual growth over the years and just watch God work in his life in an incredible way. And so God is going to put Ryan into the ministry as a pastor today, as our youth pastor. So we're really excited about that. So we'll do that at the end of the service. Okay. We love God's word here. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in the Gospel of John. Keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. I often tell our fellowship here that God is the originator of Facebook. He wants us to put our face in his book, and that's what we do every time we gather together. And worship continues in this fellowship when we turn the pages. It's music to his ears when he hears the pages of his holy word being turned in the congregation. And so we're in the good news of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, this morning. And now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, okay? Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We are eternally grateful that the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth in a world that just seems upside down. We thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and all that pertains to life and godliness in this precious book called the Bible, our greatest earthly treasure. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. This is your church. This is your flock. And thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here, to sit at your feet. Lord, your word says, or you said yourself, that your sheep hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off in verse 12. And so this morning we're going to pick it up in verse 13. And let's read it together. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now back in verse 12 in chapter 2, we saw how Jesus had just left a wedding in Cana of Galilee where he turned water into wine. And verse 12 told us, after he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Why? Because the Passover was coming. Passover was the first in point and time of the Jewish feasts or festivals. And it was the most important of them, important of all of them, which were known as the pilgrim feasts. Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and their entrance into the promised land. According to Exodus 12, the Lord had sent the angel of death over Egypt, and God had told his people that they would take a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, and that they would stay in their homes, and they would sacrifice this lamb without spot or blemish, and they would take the blood of the lamb and they would put it on the doorposts of their home, which is actually a sign of the cross. That when the angel of death flew over, that it would protect them. And for those that did not have the blood of the lamb upon their household, when the angel of death flew over, it killed their firstborn. And so this is the feast which they celebrate in memory of the Passover. You know, sad it is, to this day, our precious Jewish friends upstairs celebrate Passover and Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles. Matter of fact, if you were here last week, there was a hut built out here on the field with palm branches and all, and that was because they were celebrating one of their feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so on the 14th day of Nisan, which is March or April, depending upon when the Passover would fall, the Jews, all male Jews over 20 years of age, would gather together and they would go up to Jerusalem and they would have to do two things. They would celebrate the Passover with a blood sacrifice, and also those males over 20 years of age would have to pay the temple tax. And so they were required by law to do that. And so as I mentioned before, this was actually the first of three of the feasts known as the pilgrimage feast, Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, being a devout Jew, Jesus kept the law to the T. And being a devout Jew and keeping with the law, John tells us that Jesus, in verse 13, went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you've been to Israel or if you go on the tour next fall, you will find that the way to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. As a matter of fact, the Jews would sing what are known as the Psalms of Ascents. As they would go up to the temple, they would sing these beautiful songs about going up. Psalms like, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And they'd always sing these beautiful psalms on the way up to Jerusalem. Jesus always, at the same time, and on the other hand, Jesus always and deliberately violated the man-made religious traditions of the Pharisees. He never kept one of those. They were all man-made and they were traditional. Yet he always obeyed the statutes of the law. He kept the law, even fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, because of the multitudes of people that would gather together for this feast in Jerusalem, all of the surrounding cities and all of the little burgs, if you would be overflowing with Jewish pilgrims. It would be packed out. It's been estimated that there would be about 2.5 million people around Jerusalem at this particular time. And you know what that means? It means that this was also big business for the local commerce. Vendors, merchants, as we see here, those that sold cattle and sheep, and those that sold doves, and the money changers. And so John tells us in verse 14 that this is what Jesus discovered in his arrival. Notice. And he, Jesus, found in the temple those who sold oxen, and sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. Have you ever noticed? Price gouging. There's nothing new. It still happens today, doesn't it? If you've ever attended a special event, I remember when the Olympics were in Los Angeles. I mean, hotels and motel prices just skyrocketed. You know, a room that went for $100 then went for $1,000. And there were vendors and merchants all over Los Angeles selling all these things, souvenirs and trinkets and stuff. Same thing happens with the World Series. Same thing happens with the Super Bowl, the Masters. Prices double and triple, quadruple. And the crazy thing is that people actually pay these exorbitant prices. And the merchants know that. Even worse yet is what we see here in verse 14. Jesus finds that the priests had set up a pretty lucrative business in his Father's house. Vendors had set up shop within the temple complex in the court of the Gentiles, which is really sad because the Jews worshiped the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the true and the living God, and they were actually a stumbling block to the Gentiles, to the heathens, to the unbelievers. Why? Because they were fleecing the flock of God rather than feeding the flock of God. And you know what? Times haven't changed in that area as well. They were fleecing the flock. They were religious ripoffs, unholy hucksters. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 21:13, Jesus calls it a den of thieves. And you know what? I feel the same way. I feel the same way when I look around at what's going on television, within churches, all over the United States and throughout the world. Religious racketeers. And I'm sick of it. I kind of like sections of scripture like this. Because there are times I think when it's appropriate to get out the whip of cords and to clean house. And here in verse 14, we find actually two groups of vendors. You see, a blood sacrifice was required for the Jewish males over 20 as well as the temple tax. And so lo and behold, oy vey, they accommodate all these people that are on their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Those who sold oxen and sheep and doves were there for the sacrifice. The money changers who exchanged currency to pay the annual temple tax were there. And just for a few extra shekels, we can accommodate you. You see, for those who sold the oxen and the sheep, and the doves, they knew how difficult it was to travel from a great distance with livestock. How hard must that have been to herd an oxen or a little sheep or whatever, even cages with doves in them, to carry their own sacrificial animals. And so, wouldn't you know, just happened to have some of those for sale. Oxen, sheep, doves. And you know what? Even though you have to pay just a little bit more, don't you want to give God your best for this one time of the year? Just to show him how much you love him. And lo and behold, they kind of kick up the price a little bit. Just in case your animal, by the way, and they're very good at picking out spots and blemishes on the animals. And if someone showed up from their pilgrimage and had an oxen or a sheep or a dove, and it just happened to have a little flaw, a little spot, a little blemish, well, you know what? Again, you want to give God your best. And we just happen to have an ox or a sheep or a dove without a spot, without a blemish. The brand new 2013 model, you know? No dings, no dents. So you can give God your best. And again, just for a few more shekels. Right across the court, wouldn't you know, there were the money changers. As the livestock vendors were a convenience, they were the 7-Eleven for the sacrificial animals. The money, and if you own the 7-Eleven, it worked out. I'm not picking on you here this morning. The money changers provided a service for the temple tax. Why? Because, well, you can't use pagan or heathen money, so we will exchange the money for you. You need to use either Tyrian coins or Jewish coins because all foreign currency is an offense to God. And we just happen to have some coins here for you, and we'll just tack on an extra 12.5%. That was about the average of 12.5%. But then I thought, today, 12.5% is nothing in compared to what Visa and MasterCard charge you for your credit card interest. How about 26%? And so we see that, man, they were accommodating those that traveled, and they would meet all of their needs. Enter Jesus. I love this, where the Lord shows up, don't you? It's like suddenly, on this beautiful, festive spring day, Jesus, the Son of God, walks through the gates of the temple, appears in the courtyard, and here we have the first spring clearance. And doesn't he do an incredible job? I love the Lord. He has spring clearance. He has fall clearance. A lot different than the stores and malls around here, that's for sure. And so here we have the first spring clearance. Verse 14 says, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and deer and doves and the money changers doing business. Man, they were just raking it in. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. And I'm sure he didn't say it as quietly as I did here this morning. I wouldn't want to wake any of you up. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. You know, as long as I've been in ministry, as long as I've been a pastor, I am just so grateful for a senior pastor that has taught us some very, very important principles of ministry. And one of those things that is always at the forefront of my mind as God has allowed me to be the under-shepherd of this fellowship is that I always try to conduct the Lord's business in this fellowship as if he was here physically. Why? Because he is here spiritually. Jesus Christ is in this place. And with some of the things I see going on in churches today, I have to wonder if Jesus even shows up. Because there's a term called Ichabod. The Spirit has departed. You know, it's amazing to me how in the name of religion, the people do some of the things that they do. And again, my own personal convictions at the forefront of my mind, and you can ask anyone that's on staff or that's been involved in ministry here, you know what? I have to ask myself, what does Jesus see here in his Father's house? Sincerely, I'm always asking that question. Oftentimes, and Ryan and Sue and I have talked about it. We wonder the impression people get when they come through these doors. We're not looking for big. We're not looking for fancy. We want to be where Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ is where his word is taught in spirit and in truth. And we worship him in spirit and in truth as he would have. And we are here to feed the flock of God, not fleece the flock of God. And there's a difference there. Secondly, I ask myself sincerely, are there any tables in this place that need to be overturned? Have your way, Lord. This is your church. Ryan mentions the MP3s back there. I don't think I heard him mention that they are free. We recorded all 30 messages from the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we don't charge a penny for any of the CDs or anything that we give out here. We've been freely given, we freely give. And Jesus Christ always takes care of our needs. It's amazing how that works. We refuse to beg for bread. Thirdly, is there anything here that needs to be driven out? Would Jesus need to take a whip of cords and drive some things out of here? Is his flock here being fed or fleeced? Are we in one accord, or does he need to pull out a whip of cords? And you know what? It's his church, and he has every right to do that. Money exchanged or lives being changed? We're more concerned with lives being changed than money exchanged. Money is not an issue here with us in the fact that we don't run these big promotions and, you know, Pastor Appreciation Month, all this bogus baloney. Don't you dare do anything when that comes along. How sad it is we have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Pastor Appreciation Month. Are you kidding me? You must have some unappreciative pastors out there. You know what? I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate you every moment of every day. And just your love and your encouragement is enough for me. And that's all I can say. Are we in need of a spring clearance here, or now a fall clearance? What things would he have us to take away? And that's always a question. What do we need to take away? What needs to go? What's a bad witness? What's a bad testimony? If Jesus were to walk physically through the doors, would there be righteous commendation, or would there be righteous indignation? And again, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. We're but the clay. And since when does the clay dictate to the potter what to do? Read what Jeremiah said about that. This is a very serious matter. And you know what? Today, the religious racketeers and the unholy hucksters are alive and well. Just turn the television set on. Peter Ripoff Popoff with his holy water. Are you kidding me? You sprinkle it on your credit cards and your mortgage, and poof, it's gone. Send me a case of that stuff, you know? Are you kidding me? Water's H2O, folks. Ain't nothing holy about it. Seed faith. You seen those folks on TV? Plant your seed. What's the seed, they say? Your money to them. If they've got so much faith, why don't they plant their own money and see what happens? I'm up to here with these hucksters. I've had it. Why? Because they rip people off and they stumble people and they misrepresent Jesus Christ. That's what really bothers me. They're misrepresenting my Lord and my Savior. When I read about seed, most of the times in Scripture, it's the Word of God. The sower went out to sow, and he took seed and he scattered it. And that's what the pastor's responsibility is to sow that seed, preach the word of God, and get out of the way and let God bring forth fruit in people's lives. That's what it means to spread seed. How about TBN and their fleece-a-thon? Up to here with Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch and those hucksters. You wouldn't say that to them. Bring them on. I'll tell them. It would be a sad day, folks, if we served a God that was broke, wouldn't it? Well, God is broke. No, you need to be broken. That's the bottom line. How about indulgences? I'm not letting anybody off the hook here this morning. Send in your indulgences to get somebody out of purgatory. Number one, if you read Hebrews chapter 1, there is no such thing as purgatory. And if there was, you couldn't pay and you couldn't pray enough to get anybody out of there. Once you are judged by God and you go to hell, you're there forever. And no one's going to pay or pray your way out of there. In the meantime, Jesus Christ has given you the opportunity to be saved. He wants to save you. And then about a month ago, if you tweet the Pope, you get 7 extra years out of purgatory. You laugh. Google it. It was in the newspapers for tweet's sake. Wasn't in my notes, but it sounded pretty good. You laugh, but how sad. It is pitiful. It's pitiful because they're not preaching what this book says. God doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. And there's a difference there. He wants your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He wants your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Okay, I'll get off it. I'll move on before I get in trouble here, before I go over the top, before I get righteously indignant. You see, in Israel, what happened, or what had happened, as in many places today, was that there was corruption in ministry. And it's sad that there is corruption in ministry today. You know, oftentimes, when people find out what I do, the first words out of their mouth is, all the church wants is your money. How sad is that? You know, and the things that they say, rip-offs and, you know, false prophets, the whole thing. It's really, really sad. You know what? I was so grateful the day I walked into a church that taught the Word of God. You know what happened? That Word of God convicted me, was planted deep within my heart. I repented, and I got saved. I don't even think I tithed that day. You know? I got free gift of salvation. Salvation is still free today. And freely we freely give. But the priesthood in those days has degenerated into exploitation and thievery. And the sad part is that God's presence was completely absent. That is, until Jesus shows up. And I got news for you. We're getting ready for him to show up again. Do you know that? It's called the rapture of the church. I'll tell you what, there's going to be some surprised racketeers. There'll be some surprised people in the church. And how sad it is here, what had been a sanctuary filled with worship. You know the temple had continual worship 24 hours a day? Beautiful worship and music to the Lord. And the sanctuary was filled with worship and praise and joy and adoration and prayer. And now it sounds like a bazaar. And that's pretty bizarre, would you say? Mm-hmm. And now you hear cattle lowing and sheep bleating and doves cooing. And merchants like circus barkers step right up as they promote their wares. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. Someone sent me YouTube where Rod Parsley ziplined into his sanctuary one Sunday morning. If you guys expect me to zipline in here, I got news for you, folks. How crazy is that? Folks, the day that this book isn't exciting enough, I'm gone. But this is the greatest excitement that I can find in my life, the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is exciting stuff. It's life-changing. But you know what's amazing here is we see history proves then, as the temple goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes in America today, so goes the nation. And I believe that one of the main responsibilities or the main reasons that we are in the shape that we're in America today is because of what has become of the church. Where's the holiness today? Where's the purity of heart? Where's the repentance? Where's the loving the sinner? Where's the loving the neighbor? Where's all of the things that we're commanded to do? And that's why we're where we are today. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And we can point our finger at the White House, but I got news for you. How's your house? That's the bottom line. You have no right to point at the White House until you got your house in order. And I'll move along from that one before I get in trouble. Spiritually, Israel was dull, dry, routine, ritualistic, and ruled by racketeers. Verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." This is so cool. Immediately he lets them know who he is. When he said, "My Father's house," he's saying, "I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. This is my Father's house." It speaks of his deity as well as his being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made that very clear to all that were within earshot. He made it very clear. And we see his absolute commitment to holiness and the zeal for his Father's house. This is actually right out of Psalm 69. Zeal for my Father's house. How about you? You have zeal for the house of the Lord? You have excitement? Are you concerned about the leaven that creeps in to the church overall, or even in your own personal life? And so as I look at this, when all of a sudden Jesus takes this whip of cords, I'm wondering, what are these brand new believers doing? His disciples are there. There's about six of them at this time. He hasn't called the other six yet. I wonder what they were thinking. Grabs a whip of cords, tipping tables over, driving cattle drive as well as a spring clearance. They probably stood there in sheer amazement. Jaws dropping, speechless, awestruck. And then they remembered who he was, Psalm 69. What is it that I always say the best commentary on the Bible is? The Bible. You see, with what they saw, they could put a scripture verse to. You know what's sad about many churches today? What is going on in the church, you can't put a scripture verse to. And people make excuses why they bark and why they laugh and why they do all this bogus stuff. You can't put a scripture verse to that. Whatever goes on the church, we had better be able to put a scripture verse to it, because there's too much phony stuff going on in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so they remember what scripture said. Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us?" Wait, they. My paraphrase. "Since you do these things." Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. We still got the thermometer up front. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, when John speaks of the Jews, when he says there in verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, he's speaking of the temple police as well as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the Jewish Supreme Court. So here they, you know, they ask him this question, "What sign do you do to show us since you do these things?" And what I've often thought when I've read this section of scriptures, why aren't they arresting this guy? You know, to go in and whip a cords and turn over tables and run people off and stuff. It's like, I'm surprised he didn't get arrested, but it's all part of his incredible plan. But it's like they're asking him, "What gives you the right?" They had no idea who he was. Who gives you the authority? You kidding me? We can look at this and chuckle because we know that he's God. Give us a sign as proof. Maybe they thought he was fiery Elijah, the Jews, even to this day. You ever go to dinner at a Jewish house for a festival? They always put a chair out for Elijah and a plate out for Elijah. My buddy Steve Druskin is Jewish. He says, "Man, Elijah never showed up." They might have thought it was fiery Elijah. He certainly had the fire of Elijah, didn't he? I believe part of it that they didn't do anything to Jesus was, it's amazing how guilt and conviction, and when you get busted, how it's almost like you have no strength. Busted, what can we do? And that's what I feel went on here. Either way, Jesus had full control, which he always does. But I love verse 19. Notice what it says. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This is called an enigma, okay, or a riddle. That's what it means. And oftentimes Jesus spoke in riddles or enigmas or parables. And it was a message with a hidden meaning from the unbeliever. Jesus many times did this. Many times he would give a physical example of a spiritual truth and it would go right over the heads of the unbeliever. They had no clue what he's talking about. Jesus, again, uses this physical example for spiritual truth. Paul talked about this as well in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but the natural or unregenerate man or woman does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually dead. And here are the unbelievers, and Jesus speaks a spiritual message, and it goes right over the head because they are unregenerate, they were natural men, and they could not understand the spiritual truth. Have you found that to be true with your own friends and relatives and loved ones that don't know the Lord? Sometimes you share spiritual things with them, and it's a deer in the headlights thing, and it's like, what are you talking about, born again? What are you talking about, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word? And they just can't grasp what we're talking about. And what a perfect example we see of that right here. These guys have no clue. And the sad thing about it is they were the keepers of the Word, the keepers of the law. They were the religious leaders of Israel. And there, God with us stands right in front of them. They had no clue who he was. They had no clue why he came. And what he does here is he, again, uses an enigma. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And so they start thinking in the flesh. What's this guy talking about? And it's like Herod's temple was built in 20 B.C., and they're saying this one man is going to raise it up in 3 days? What a construction project. Again, the amazing thing that I see here is the statement was not only remembered by the believers, by his disciples, but also when they put him on trial. You remember the unbelievers remembered this for the wrong reason. They accused him of being a threat to tearing down the temple as if he was a terrorist. And the statement, of course, which John confirms in verse 21, is a prediction of his own death and resurrection, which, by the way, to me is a greater miracle than rebuilding the temple in 3 days. What an incredible work God is going to do here. Actually, when you look at this, bless you, his sacrificial death as the Lamb of God will render the temple obsolete anyway, and the end of the Jewish religious system. Why? Because they needed a blood sacrifice. And after Christ's death on the cross, as the Lamb of God, they no longer did the temple sacrifices, again, bringing the oxen and the sheep and the doves to the temple. And so for 2,000 years now, there's been no blood sacrifice. It's all about good works. 2 weeks ago or so, when our Jewish friends upstairs were going through Yom Kippur, you talk to any one of them and ask them what it's all about, and it's a time of repentance. And all of them would say, well, we try to do more good works over the year than we did bad works. Why? Because there's no blood sacrifice, and so they think by doing good works that they can be okay with God. But how many of us in this room every day do more good works than bad works? Now, we're not just talking outwardly, because God considers the thoughts of our mind, the intents of our hearts, as doing them, so we're all busted, aren't we? We know how tough that is. I'm not even batting 500, folks. Not even 250. 100? Yeah. And so there was no more sacrificial system. Verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Wow. You see, what we have with the disciples, they're brand new believers. They're like going through this new believers class. But yet John refers to back after Christ's death and burial and resurrection, how they remembered what he had said to them. And they believed what? The scripture? How important is scripture? Man. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about Christ being the Messiah and his death, his burial, his resurrection. You read Psalm 53, it's like Jesus Christ right there. You read Psalm 22, it's Jesus Christ right there as every blow-by-blow description of his death on the cross, Psalm 22, even hundreds of years before crucifixion was even instituted. It's incredible. And so how important are the scriptures? That's how we believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you're weak in your faith, get into the Word of God. Strengthen your faith through the Word of God. That's what happened with the disciples. They remembered and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus said. Man, I just often wonder about the incredible Bible studies they must have had. A picture of that. Turn left, maybe one page or so, to the Gospel of Luke 24. This is how Christ taught. Luke 24, 27. You remember the story, the road to Emmaus, where these two guys coming back from Jerusalem after Christ had been crucified. They were bumming. And so guess what? Jesus shows up and is walking next to these guys. And notice what he does, verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in how much of the Scripture? Well, how important is the Scripture? We need to have all Scripture given by the inspiration of God, Old Testament and New. And guess what he does? He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning him. You mean in the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Jesus Christ is there? Absolutely. Hidden in plain sight. He's there. You read chapter 22 of Genesis, about Abraham taking Isaac, his only son, his only begotten son, up to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. You see the wood. You see all of these things right there that speak of Messiah. Old Testament. You know, the Psalms, like I said, Isaiah 53. And so beginning at Moses, which is the five books, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Look it down at verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And again, we see how all of these Scripture verses point to Christ. Didn't we see in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written," verse 46, "and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." Back to John chapter 2. But isn't it incredible how all of the Scripture verses, Old Testament and New, prove who he is. Verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name." And people read that and go, yes, what a great revival at Passover. But notice what else it says. "When they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Wow. And so here John writes that while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. And people are going, yes, how exciting is this? What a revival. But what does the rest of that verse say? "When they saw the signs that he did." You see, this was not saving faith. They had an emotional experience. And there are many people today looking for signs, would you say? A lot of people looking for signs. Go on eBay sometime. You can buy a tortilla with the image of Jesus on it. Serious, check it out. Or you can buy a Cheeto that looks like Jesus praying. Unbelievable what people look for. Oh, I saw this statue that cried real tears or blood or whatever. Jesus himself said that no sign shall be given. No sign. How much is no sign? What's this? Such as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's the only sign. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not saving faith. This was shallow, superficial faith. That's what we see a lot of today. People walk by emotion today. They walk by feeling. They walk by looking for the supernatural. Come here and see this. Come here and do that. You got to come over to this church. You got to come over here. You got to see what's going on here. They're always looking for some sort of a supernatural, superficial fix. And Scripture never tells us to walk by feeling or to walk by sight. We are to walk by faith and faith alone. Although many claim to believe, Jesus knew that it was either an emotional or intellectual faith and not a changed heart. He knows all men. He knows what's in man's heart. And he could tell every one of those that really believe. And there's a lot of people today that have these emotional experiences and they say, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, and they have no clue what it means to be a born-again Christian, what Scripture says about walking with Jesus Christ in the newness of life. All they've had is some emotional thing, some intellectual thing, and not a changed heart. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember the story? The second and third soils are what we see here in this section of Scripture. The second soil, Jesus said, was where the seed, which is the word of God, went down into the soil, and it was rocky soil. And what I learned in New England, which there's a lot of farmland, a lot of rocks in the soil, is that when seed is dropped into soil where there's rocks and the ground is shallow, the rocks, with the heat coming through the soil, warming up the rock, has a germinating effect, and all of a sudden it sprouts up real quick. But because of the rocky soil, the roots don't go deep. And all of a sudden, after a while, it just withers. And that's what Jesus talks about here. There are some that have an emotional experience, and they sprout up for a while. But the next thing you know, because they don't have a root in God's word, they're not rooted and grounded in God's word, they sprout up for a while, and then they wither. And people go, whatever happened to so-and-so? It was just an emotional thing. How about the second type that Jesus talked about? Thorny soil. Again, the word of God goes into the soil of their heart. It begins to germinate. It grows up little sprouts. But Jesus said then the thorns and the thistles come and they choke out the word of God and it dies. And he said the thorns and the thistles are the cares of the world and the riches of the world that choke out that which was once a little sprout. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Emotional experiences. There are those that have an intellectual experience. But you know what? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You need to have a changed heart. And that's what we're talking about here. And so as we close and we look at this section of Scripture here this morning, I need to ask, are we bold enough in this fellowship? Or even if you go somewhere else, are you bold enough to ask Jesus Christ to clean house? To take a whip of cords or whatever he needs to drive out whatever shouldn't be in your heart, there's a challenge for you. Are you willing to allow him to clean house? Are we willing in this fellowship of believers to say, Lord, clean house here. Whatever tables you want to tip over, whatever you need to drive out, go for it. And you know what? I'm all for that. And let it begin with me. Because I don't want to walk around being deceived. I don't want to walk around with blinders over my eyes. This is a tremendous responsibility here. Why do I say that? Because that's just what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? That God doesn't dwell in buildings made by human hands? That he now, because you are born again, dwells within your heart. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Meaning that if you're born again, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to him now. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Are you willing to allow God to drive out anything in your body that's not glorifying him? Whether it's a behavior, whether it's a chemical, illegal substance of some sort, whatever it might be. Whatever's in your heart, pornography, dirty movies. Covetousness, anger, jealousy, strife. He wants to drive those things out of your heart. He wants to drive those things out of the church today. And then the church will be filled with power. And then we will see things happen that we never ever imagined we would see before. You see, our text this morning is also a picture of salvation. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, he needs to clean house. He needs to move in. needs to get rid of all the stuff. Didn't we bring some stuff? I think it's important to have a spring cleaning and a summer cleaning and a fall cleaning and a winter cleaning every once in a while. It happens here in the desert, doesn't it? So subtly. You ever notice? All of a sudden you flip on the light one day, you go, where did all this dust come from? I've had all the windows sealed and the door's never been open. And that's just like sin. It's very fine. It's very powdery. Next thing you know, you turn around and man, all this stuff is built up. Jesus needs to clean house in his church. Secondly, the resurrection reveals new life in Christ, who was raised for our justification. That's the picture we see. Thirdly, in this section of Scripture, it takes place through genuine saving faith. Faith in him alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by emotion, not by intellect, but by faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. That he is the way and the truth and the life. That he is the Messiah. That he is the only way to heaven. And there's no other name. No other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. So where do you stand today? First of all, do you know that you're saved? You may be thinking, well, Pastor Joe, I've had an emotional experience and I've had an intellectual experience. Yeah, but have you given your life to Christ by faith? Asking him to forgive you for your sins, come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, guess what? Today can be the day of salvation for you. Jesus Christ wants to save you today so that you can be secure in knowing that you're saved. He said, as many as come to me, I won't turn anybody away. Even those that think, well, I'm a good person. You know, so many different excuses today of why people just don't receive Christ. Well, the Bible very clearly says that we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But praise be to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price that we could never pay. And if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior right now and be saved today and know that you're going to heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly, for today is the day of salvation. Anybody else? It's not an emotional thing, it's a faith. Anybody before we close? Pray this prayer with me, Jan. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Seal me for the day of redemption by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. Next week, your homework is this. Read ahead chapter 3. And if you're confused about the term born again, what does born again mean? We're going to read about Nick at night. A guy named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and we're going to see truly what it means to be born again. Because unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. So the kids coming in? Okay. Guess what they're here for? They are here to witness Ryan being ordained as a pastor. So these are the kids that Ryan teaches and loves and disciples and points to Jesus. Many of them have come to know Jesus Christ because of Ryan's teaching and because of the help in the Sunday school classes and all. So this is a joyous occasion. And first of all, I'd like to have the elders that are here come up front. We want to